Scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God."
Would you bow in prayer with me? Father, you know that we are about to enter into a study of something that is difficult for us to deal with as humans. It involves a series of things that we feel emotionally strongly about. You know that it is something that cannot be taken in any other way but personally, and that we cannot apply it except personally. You know, Father, that we have certain assumptions and beliefs that are built in about these things. And you know that we sometimes react to these things very quickly and harshly when we're challenged about them, even by you. And so we pray, Father, that all that is said this morning is true to your word and your will and your heart, and that we take these things to heart as you would have us to. Help us, we pray, Father, all of us, including myself, to treat these things humbly, to be open to your will, to consider them deeply and apply them in our lives as appropriate. We pray, Father, that through all of this, above all, that you are glorified as we seek to obey your will. Through Christ we pray. Amen. What is your attitude toward what you have? What all you have? And what is your attitude toward what you want to have? As the events in Luke 12, verses 13 through 21 open, Jesus addresses the issue of greed. Greed is defined in the New Testament as an insatiable desire for more. You know, in case you haven't found out recently, Betty and I are grandparents for the first time, almost a two-month-old. And as that two-month-old grows, like every infant does, they'll grow into that stage where they start crawling, and then where they start standing and walking. And you know what happens then? Little hands want to grab anything and everything they can get their hands on. And of course, parents will provide toys that are age appropriate for them. And so the children will play with those toys until they get bored and they want something else. And you know what happens when children of that age range get around other children of that age range, and they attempt to play together? As the saying goes, they don't play nice. Whatever a child in that age range has, on up to what, age 2, age 3, sometimes older, they want what is theirs. They also want what is theirs. And so they really fulfill this idea of covetousness and greed. We really see it at work in their lives. they have this habit of grabbing things from others. And what happens when they grab it from others? That other starts crying. Sometimes that other starts hitting. Or sometimes the one who grabbed it will hit the one he grabbed it from. It becomes rather ferocious, almost warlike, at its most basic level. And we see this desire to have not only what we have, but to have what somebody else has. That's covetousness, that's greed. And until our parents teach us to share and to give to others, we are by nature selfish. It's natural, it seems like, for us at the earliest stages of life to be selfish. What it is not is godly. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says, greed is idolatry. And idolatry is devoting ourselves to a thing when we should be devoting ourselves only to God. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17 says to Christians, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. You know, at base, covetousness and greed is about power, about possessions, and about pride. None of us here this morning want to think of ourselves as greedy. But in our heart of hearts, we know, every one of us, that none of us are free from greed. It may not be large, it may not dominate our thinking, it may be very small. We see something and just momentarily, that little bit of wanting it creeps up into our lives, even if it's something that is not ours. It may be something that causes us to focus a great deal of our thinking and our planning around getting that thing. It becomes prominent, even dominant, in our thinking. It's very difficult for you and I to give away what is very valuable to us, whether that's our time, our abilities, our possessions, or our money. Giving up what is precious to us is hard. We want what we have, and in most cases, we want more than we have. Greed is not a matter, though, of how much or how little we have. Greed, rather, is a matter of our heart's attitude. How do we look at things in this life? Whatever those things may be. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 urges Christians, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Isn't that hard to do, though? I mean, the reality is we do not live in an environment where there is nothing to distract us from setting our hearts and our minds on things above. We live in an environment where there's all kinds of things going on around us. There's all kinds of sounds going on and smells going on and sight going on. There's things that we must do in life. We have to have a job. We have to work that job. We've got a family to take care of or have some kind of responsibility to. We've got entertainment in our life. We've got other things that come into our lives, all kinds of other things that keep our mind filled with the world that we're living in. We set our minds necessarily on those things because we have to be aware of them, we have to interact with them, we have to kind of be the defensive driver, if you will, not only behind the wheel, but just in life as a whole, don't we? Our mind is set on these things that we're having to deal with. And yet God calls for us to set our minds, set our hearts on things above. There's something greater. There's something that's lasting. There's something that is of much more value, that's intangible than the tangible things, the visual things that are all about us. From the viewpoint of the world's wisdom, the man who wanted his brother to divide his inheritance with him only wanted what was reasonable. I mean, if you were in that situation, if you had a parent who had passed away, and there was more than one sibling, and you were one of them, wouldn't you very naturally want your other sibling or siblings to divide that inheritance with you equally? You would perhaps have even been looking forward to that for some time. Now, maybe it wasn't very much, or maybe it was a great deal, but it really doesn't have to do with the amount. It has to do with the principle, doesn't it? I want what I think is fairly mine. That just seems reasonable, doesn't it? Certainly, according to worldly wisdom, that seems reasonable. And the rich man was only doing the reasonable thing, wasn't he? He was investing in the future, and he was enjoying the fruit of his labor. Isn't that a reasonable thing to do? Given the opportunity, given the situation, wouldn't you do the very same thing? I mean, isn't that what worldly wisdom tells us is the prudent thing to do? Isn't that, after all, what we work a lifetime to do? That's what our culture teaches us. And that's what seems reasonable and certainly attractive. But when you stop and think about it, when we think that way, it's all about us and nothing about God or others. The rich man in this story uses the words I, me, and my 11 times. He had plenty, but he wanted more, only for himself and only for his own comfort. Greed causes us to worry about and to fear not having enough in the future, which seems to us to be only reasonable. I will tell you that I have struggled with this. Not this story, but I've struggled with these things that seem so very reasonable in terms of having, holding on to, getting a little bit more. I've made some poor financial decisions in my life. And so I've been fearful about retirement. I've wanted to be rich toward God. But I've also wanted to put more money into retirement. I've wanted to secure my retirement. I've not wanted to think about the possibility of poverty during my retirement. I've wrestled with the counsel of human wisdom that says these are the wise, the prudent things to do, to be prepared for tomorrow, to be prepared for retirement. And I've wrestled with God's counsel, His wisdom and His vision about preparing for the future. And I've decided that I must put my trust in God. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verses 10 and 11, "Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them?" The story in our text forces us to consider who we are. The rich man thought only of himself. He didn't think of God. There's no mention in here in this story of him saying one thing about God. He didn't realize that every person is created by God to be God's servant. God has entrusted us with managing some of the resources of this world, His creation. Everything we call our possession belongs to Him. It was here when we came into this world. It will remain here when we leave this world. It's not ours. It is ours only to manage while we're here. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we read about King David's calling a large assembly of Israel. He does this in order to tell of the gifts that he had generously given for building God's temple there in Jerusalem. And as he's talked about this publicly in this large assembly, the leaders of families and the officers and commanders of the tribes of Israel and other officials also gave generously. And there in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 9 through 14, reflect to us how Israel and David responded to this generosity of giving. We read, "The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, 'Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand.'" David expresses there the fact that so very clearly it was all God's to begin with, and there was every reason on earth to return to God a portion of what he so generously had given to them. These people understood the comment that when we place our contribution in the collection plate, we are not giving to the Lord. We are just taking our hands off what belongs to him. That's a way of thinking that really needs to shape us, doesn't it? This is not mine, Lord. This is what you have provided so generously to me, what you have entrusted so trustingly to me. And now, O Lord, in thanksgiving to you, in worship of you, in honor of you, I return this portion of it to you. You know, God required the Jews to sacrifice to him the first and the best of their animals and produce by way of worship of God as the source of all they had. King Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 9 through 10, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." Solomon was calling people to trust God. Look at all that God has provided for us, that surrounds us. Look at how day by day we arise to live a new day. Look at how God provides everything we need for our crops, for living, for even down to breathing. Look at how rich God has been toward us. We need to be thinking of God as someone that we need to trust in all things, just as in all things he has provided for us. Moses told the Jews in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verses 17 through 18, "You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.' But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your forefathers as it is today." The rich man gave no gift, no thought, and no honor to God for his good crop. What and who do you think of when you've been financially or otherwise blessed? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 through 21 and 24 these words, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Jesus took his teaching to its core issue. And that core issue was trust. It forces us, as Jesus does in this passage and in others, to ask ourselves a question that we have to be honest about. And we have to search our souls deeply to ask and answer this question. Do I trust in God, in truth, or in fact do I trust in myself? Do I trust in God, or do I trust in the stock market? Do I trust in God to provide, or do I trust in my mutual fund? Do I trust in God, or do I trust in my stash of cash? Who do I actually trust in when we get down to the bottom? The rich fool trusted in what he did and what he had. The act of giving in and of itself is an act of trust. Trust in God. When we give to God from our resources in a joyful and generous way, we are trusting God to reward us by providing for our needs. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus called for trust in God when he said, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Jesus pressed this whole life trust issue, this trust in God, as he continued in Luke chapter 12 and in verses 22 through 24. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all these things." The pagan world, the ungodly world, the Christless world, runs after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Craig Hood notes that the rich man became a rich fool because he trusted in his own strength. He kept everything for himself. And perhaps worst of all, he never invested in eternity. He goes on to say, investing with God starts by trusting Him and relying on Him for every dollar we make, every relationship we enjoy, every opportunity we have, and even every breath we take. Every time we think a thought, pray a prayer, or make a decision that keeps God and His will as first priority in our lives, we become a little richer toward God. On the other hand, every time we see ourselves as the source of our blessings, or as the answer to our needs, we become poorer. God loves us. He loves us enough to create us. He loves us enough to be patient with us. He loves us enough to give us everything that we need. It's His pleasure to give us His kingdom. If we love Him, it should be our pleasure to put our treasures in heaven and to put our trust in God to take care of us. I challenge each of us to put God and His kingdom first in our lives, with all that means. I challenge each of us to recognize God's love and His provision, and to trust Him to take care of all our needs. I challenge each of us to put our treasures in heaven by honoring God with our wealth. And as we do these things, we'll be rich toward God. One of the things that we need to understand at the very base of this whole business of giving of the resources that God has blessed us with is this point. All giving originates with God. God is the first giver. God is the continuing giver. God is the greatest giver. You and I could not possibly give on a scale that matches what God has and does and will give. It's impossible for us to conceive it. God is completely unselfish. He gives us all we need physically, besides other things. And most of all, He gave His only Son's human life to save us spiritually forever. There's nothing greater than He could give than that. He shows His powerful, trustworthy love in the hopes that we will love Him in return. Do you trust Him with all the needs of your life? If you're ready to trust Him, as you've never trusted Him before, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.